How could a book possibly be accurate through thousands of years of transmission? The Bible's the only book that we ever asked that question about. So this onslaught has been nothing more than an attempt to undermine the authority of the Word of God. And that stems from the sinful nature of people.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Our Old Testament lesson today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and verses 15 through 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. This is the gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 1, and beginning of verse 21. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're continuing in our series called God with Us. And our theme verse throughout the season of Epiphany is Isaiah 7 and chapter 7, verse 14, which says, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This prophecy, which spoke of Jesus. The name Emmanuel means God with us, and that's who Jesus is. Jesus is God with us, fully man, fully God. And throughout this season, throughout the series, we're looking at how God interacts with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the first week, we talked about God's calling upon our hearts, and we asked the question, Where were you when God called to you? Last week we looked at how God gives us a mission, and we talked about the importance of casting and mending our nets as we fish for people. This week we're looking at the authority of God's word and how Jesus himself commands that authority as the living word of God. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illumine us by your Holy Spirit so that we may walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the ministry of Jesus, we talk about the offices of Jesus. Maybe you've heard it said that he holds these three offices, the office of prophet, priest, and king. Okay? The thing about those three offices is they are not meant to be held by one person. Okay? And Jesus is the only person in history who is uniquely qualified to hold all three of those offices, prophet, priest, and king. We learn in the Old Testament of kings who tried to be priests. King Saul offered sacrifices as a priest would offer. And immediately God removed his favor and his spirit from Saul, because it is not meant for a king to hold the office of priest. In the same way, it is not meant for a priest to hold the office of king or ruler. A priest intercedes for the people, on behalf of the people, to God. He makes sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. Okay? And as such, he is not a ruler. A priest is not a ruler. Okay? We saw in Jesus' time, the ones who Jesus was constantly going up against were the Sanhedrin, who were the ruling class of Jewish elders. Now, they had authority over them, which was the authority of Rome, but they tried to govern the people by their laws as priests. And so they were overstepping their office of priest. Now, the office of prophet is a little bit different, because a king can speak with a prophetic voice, and so can a priest. And in fact, it's recorded in the pages of the Bible that Saul himself prophesied. You know, so the office of prophet is unique in that God is speaking to the people through that prophet. Now, the thing about being a prophet, too, is that it's not something that you would necessarily desire to be. Because when a prophet speaks, the prophet speaks truth, the truth of God, and it's usually not very well received by the people. When we look at the Bible, and in the past 100, 150 years or so, we have seen a full-on slot attempt, even in the church, of people trying to remove the authority of Scripture and to question whether or not the Word of God is the Word of God, and to call into doubt whether the words that we have in our Bible are accurate and true. And we use little metaphors like whisper down the lane and things like that to say, oh, well, you know, these things have changed over time. And how could a book possibly be accurate through thousands of years of transmission? The Bible's the only book that we ever ask that question about. We don't ask that question about Caesar's Gallic Wars. We don't ask that question about Plato's writings. We don't ask that question about the Iliad or anything else that we have hardly any real ancient records of, and yet we have thousands, tens of thousands of ancient manuscripts that point to the accuracy of the words that we have in our Bible today. So this onslaught has been nothing more than an attempt to undermine the authority of the Word of God. Okay? And that stems from the sinful nature of people. Because we don't want to be told to do something that we don't want to do, or told not to do something that we want to do. And all throughout history, God has sent down people, prophets, who have proclaimed the truth, unfettered, completely unexpurgated. And yet, those people were never received very well. You read the pages of the Bible, and we have evidence that the prophets were stoned, they were killed. You know, even Jesus lamented, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. You know, how often would I have held you under my wings as a mother hen, but you would not." You know, God reaches out to us. He wants us to hear His word. And when a prophet speaks the truth, a lot of times they're not received well at all. So the office of a prophet is not one that most people seek after. And in fact, you see in the pages of the Bible where people resist being a prophet, like Jonah, for example. But in Deuteronomy today, we read about how Moses, at the end of his life, was telling the people, okay, I've been speaking face to face with God, and God has been telling me what to say to you, and I've been telling you what He's been saying. Because you didn't want to hear His voice. His voice rumbles like thunder, and you don't want to hear it because it frightens you and you think you're going to die. When they were on the Mount at Horeb, they were not allowed to go up on the mountain. Only Moses and Joshua were allowed to go up on the mountain. And the people said, "We don't want to hear the voice of God. You speak to us." And so God would speak to Moses, and Moses would speak to the people. So this is what he says now at the end of his life, because they're wondering what's going to happen. If Moses isn't here, who's going to speak to us? So Moses assures them, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken." The problem is, every time God rose up a prophet, people wouldn't listen to him. People wouldn't listen. And they wouldn't do what the prophet said. They would, "Oh, you're not speaking the truth. You're not speaking for God." But they were. And so, here's the thing about this prophecy, because this is a prophecy. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. He'll take someone who is from the nation of Israel, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now, in all of the history of the world, there was only one prophet like Moses, and that was Moses. Because we are told that God would speak to the prophets in dreams and visions, but to Moses he spoke face to face as a friend. But there is one who is uniquely qualified to fulfill this prophecy, and that is Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus doesn't speak for God. He is God. And He is God speaking to us. He is the only, He's fully God, fully man, only human being who spoke perfectly the words that God told Him to speak, because He is God, because every word out of His mouth is the word of God. And we're told in the book of John that the Word in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we're told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He is God. He is the Word of God. And as such, He commands the authority of God in His Word. So let's look at what we're reading today in Mark. First of all, a little bit of context. Last week we read about the calling of the fishermen. Andrew and Simon Peter, they were casting their nets. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then he found James and John, who were mending their nets in the boat with their father Zebedee. He said, "Follow me." Said the same thing, and they followed him. So now there's four of them. They're in Bethsaida, which is their home city. But now it says, verse 21, they went into Capernaum. Who? The four plus Jesus. So there's five of them. They went into Capernaum. Remember I told you that the Sea of Galilee is like a foot, and Bethsaida is the big toe. Then you have Capernaum, Gennesaret, and Magdala, and then you have Nazareth off to the southwest. Okay? So they went from Bethsaida to the very next town over, Capernaum, still a fishing village, still on the Sea of Galilee. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Often an itinerant rabbi would go into the synagogue and he would teach the people, kind of like a circuit rider back in the day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, what are they saying there? The scribes. Who are the scribes? The scribes are people who their entire lives are centered around copying, making physical copies of the Word of God. Now, if your job is copying the Word of God, if you believe what you are writing and what you are reading, you better believe that these people took their job extremely seriously. And they did not want to make a single mistake. And the way that they did this, you know, we talk about this whole telephone game, whisper down the lane thing. Oh, how can the Bible possibly be accurate because of thousands of years of transmission? Because these people took their job very seriously. Because when your job is copying the Word of God, you want to get it absolutely right. Because if you get it wrong, that could be your life. You know, do you want to upset the God who created the universe? I don't. And I wouldn't want to, first of all, I don't know that I would want that responsibility. But because these people spent so much time copying the Word of God, they also knew it backwards and forwards. And so oftentimes the scribes were the ones who would teach in the synagogue. But here came Jesus, and the people said, "He teaches with authority, not as one of the scribes." Because Jesus isn't interpreting the Word of God for them. He is the Word of God for them. And so when he teaches, he's teaching from himself. That's why oftentimes you'll hear, "Well, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you." I say to you. Now, normally a rabbi, when they would teach under the authority of the rabbi who taught them. Ultimately, that rabbi was teaching under the authority of the rabbi that taught them. So, for example, Saul learned under the rabbi Gamaliel. And so he might say, "Under the authority of Gamaliel, I say to you." But Jesus wasn't under the authority of anybody. He was the authority. And so he would say, "I say to you, I say to you." He taught with authority. So they were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one that had authority. The first thing I want you to see is this. God's word has authority. God's word has authority. If you have ever read the Bible all the way through, you know that this is not simply a book like any other book, okay? This is the Word of God. And when you read it, it reads differently than any other book you will ever read. I could tell you that the very first time that I read this book, back in 2007 I started, and I finished in 2008. And I went into reading God's Word with a lot of doubts and a lot of preconceived notions. And there was times when I was very critical about what it said. And, I don't know that I necessarily believe that. But I can assure you that by the time I got to the end, I'm like, I need to submit to this. This is the word of life. This is God's word speaking to me. And so I went back and I read it again and again and again. And this year I started on my 11th time through the Bible now, okay? And every time I do, I feel like I get a little bit closer to God, because this is God speaking to us. God's word has authority. Think about what Satan's first attack was. Way back in Genesis chapter 3. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say... Well, that's the cry of every liberal theologian today. Does God's word really say that? Does the Bible really say that? How can we be sure that the Bible is really true? How can we be sure that that's really what it means? You say that's what it means, but it, you know, it's up to interpretation. I mean, these are the arguments that are being made every day, trying to undermine the authority, even by well-meaning people in the church. Rather than taking the word of God as the authority, they try to cut it off and say, no, it doesn't really mean that. I mean, it might have meant that back then, but I mean, this is 2,000 years later. We know a whole lot more. How are we going to know more than what God knows? Come on, explain that to me, please. God's been around for eternity. I've been around for 51 years. I am not going to question him, okay? And God help the people who do, because this is God's word. It has authority. God's word has authority. When we question God's word or try to twist it to mean something that agrees with our sinful nature, we're attempting to neuter the words of Scripture. But there is an undeniable authority in God's word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Think about this. Where else do we have a book that was written over 1,500 years on three different continents, in three different languages, by 40 different authors? And yet there's no contradictions in here. People will tell you that there's contradictions in here. I could tell you there are not. You know, and all the contradictions that people offer up, they really don't amount to anything. Well, you know, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus healed two lepers, but Matthew tells us that he healed one. Awesome. If Jesus healed two, didn't he also heal one? Yeah, he did. I mean, it's just focusing on a different aspect of the story. If the synoptic gospels were exactly identical, I'd call that into question. It's like, you know, three kids cheating off of each other in school. But instead, there's nuances, there's little differences. Why? Because they're told from different perspectives. Different eyewitnesses see different things. And I love that about God's word. When you take the four of them together, you get a more complete picture of who Jesus is. So there's no question in my mind that this is the authority, and that God's word will stand forever. Think about how over thousands of years this book has been attacked, and they've tried to destroy it, they've tried to call it into question, and yet it persists. And when the Catholic Church tried to keep it in Latin and started burning people who were translating it into, English to begin with. John Wycliffe, when he translated the Bible, he was condemned as a heretic. He translated it in this vulgar language called English, you know, in the 14th century. But they didn't kill him for it. He did die of old age. But then the Pope had his bones dug up and burned and his ashes scattered into the river so that nobody could worship where he lived. Tried to burn every copy of his translation, and yet they persist. You could still get translations of the Wycliffe Bible today, you know, if you're so inclined. It's very hard to read. It's a different kind of English than we're accustomed to. Even worse than the King James, you know. Well, think about the King James Bible. You know, we're talking about a translation that was condemned by the Catholic Church, and yet here we are. Here we are 400 years later, and we still have this translation. And this translation still speaks to people today. Some people don't like the archaic language. Some people don't like the thees and the thous and all that. But it still speaks to us. You know, it doesn't have to be in Old English. You can find good modern translations. You know, I like the English Standard Version. I like the New American Standard Bible. You know, I like the NRSV, but I have some issues with it. But still, this is God's Word. This is God's Word speaking to us. And how can God's Word speak to us if we don't understand the words that we're reading? You know? So, I love Psalm 19. Psalm 19 talks about the authority of God's Word. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." There's authority in God's word. There's authority in God's word. Secondly, God's word has power. God's word has power. Verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Jesus, by a command, cleaned this person of this unclean spirit. God's word has power. When Jesus speaks, there is power in the words that he says. Think about when the soldiers came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they all fell down to the ground. Why? Because there's power in the word. I am he. You know, I say I am he and nobody does anything. But Jesus says, "I am he," and people fall backward. There's power in his word. I think about Matthew chapter 8, also another account that happened in Capernaum. It says, "A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.'" Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier and a leader of soldiers. The word centurion, you hear the word century in there, it means he was a commander of 100 soldiers, a centurion. Okay, so he comes to Jesus, a Roman soldier comes to Jesus, says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." He said to him, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And this is what the centurion is saying. I have the authority of Rome behind me, and when I say something, it gets done. You have the authority of God behind you. And so when you say, all you have to do, he says, this is what he says, say the word, only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because he recognizes that there's power in the word of God. There's power. Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He's saying, this centurion, this pagan soldier has come to me, and he understands who I am and what I'm about. He understands the power. He understands the authority. To the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. All he did was say the word. He did exactly what the centurion said. Centurion said, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And that's what he said. He said, go, let it be done for you. He just spoke the word, because there is power in God's word. Last thing I want you to see is that God's word inspires awe. Awe. Verse 27, they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. People started talking about him. They were awestruck. They had witnessed this incredible thing. They heard his teaching. They saw him command an unclean spirit out of this person. And they were awestruck because God's word inspires awe. How often do we read the Bible and say, No. This is the word of God. This is God speaking directly to us. And this shouldn't inspire, it should inspire, oh my goodness, this is God talking to me. You know? God's word inspires all. It makes me think about when Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I've heard people say, well, you know what? It's because children believe things. And that's true. That's true. Children do tend to take what we adults say to them and just believe it on face value, which can be a very dangerous thing, you know? I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I think what he's talking about, have you ever gone to a magic show with a kid and you're sitting next to that child and the magician pulls a, did you really expect me to pull something out of my sleeve? No. Like pulls a bouquet of feathers out of their sleeve, right? And the kids are like, wow! And the adults are like, We should not be like that when we read the Bible. We should be like the kid who reads and goes, wow. You know, I'm reading through Genesis right now, and you read about how God saved Noah and his family in an ark with two of each animal. Wow. You know, you read about how he called Abraham out of his home into a new land and was going to give him a new land. Wow. You read about how Sarah, at the age of 90, had a child. Wow. You know, how Abraham had a grandchildren, I should say, Jacob and Esau, they were twins. And how Jacob stole the birthright from his older brother. And he went away, and and his family flourished. He came back with 12 sons and all kinds of material things, and he was reunited with his brother. And then you read about how the 11 brothers, they sold their own brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt. You think that's the end of him. He was falsely accused of rape, and he was thrown into prison, and he was allowed to stay in that prison for years, 13 years, until he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh, and he saved Egypt and the whole world and became second in command only to Pharaoh of the greatest nation in all the earth and was the second most powerful man in the entire world. Wow! God did that. We should read God's word like a little child and be awestruck at the things that we read. We ought to be absolutely amazed at all that is held within. God's word should produce in us a feeling of reverence and wonderment. Now, in just a few weeks, we're going to be coming to the Lenten season, and we'll be looking at the text of the Transfiguration of Jesus. And in it, we will see the confusion of the disciples as they behold the glorified form of Christ standing with Moses and Elijah. But they will hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." God's word commands our attention. Despite thousands of years of opposition and oppression, God's word through Jesus Christ has flourished and continued to be the dominant guide for our lives. Today we see even people in the church trying to remove the power of God's word. But try as they might, they can't. God's word stands forever. And God's word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the beloved Son of God, and we are to listen to him. Does the word of God inspire awe in you? When's the last time you opened this book and read it with a willing heart? The words of God speaking to you. The Bible is not just a collection of rules and regulations. It's a love letter from God to you, saying, "I know you are not perfect, but I love you anyway. I love you so much that I sent my Son to bear your punishment so that you can live with me eternally." This is God's word to us today. Let us hold God's word in our hearts and truly believe what God says to us, that we are loved, that we are free, that we are his children. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word that speaks to us through the ages. We thank you for the faithfulness of the people who have written your word down to us. We thank you for the faith of the prophets who spoke faithfully your word to your people. And we thank you especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught with authority, who commanded power by his word, and who inspires awe in us today. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you say and do to us through your holy word. We pray, Lord, that your word would be a transforming agent in our lives, that wherever our lives are in contrast with your word, that we would align ourselves with you. By your Spirit, make us one with you. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right and steadfast spirit within us. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey: Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.